Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where were you when 9/11 happened? Maybe you can sit back and think about it. You know exactly that spot that you were at. For me, it was fifth grade. I was in a classroom with Miss Katie, and then we went downstairs and watched what was going on. Another question that might be very familiar, not for all of us, but for a generation above people my age, would be, where were you when JFK was assassinated? And I like to ask people that question, and they remember, and they can tell you almost instantaneously, well, I was here. I was going to school, I was going to work. Maybe in a few years, we'll all ask, where were you when the coronavirus stay-at-home order was? What city were you living in? What did you do? And we'll be able to remember. When there's moments that are out of the ordinary, and they're tragic, or they're really big, it sears that memory into our minds, and we can recall them. I wonder what would have happened and what question would have been asked about 2,000 years ago when a kind of a crazy, out-of-the-ordinary event happened. Suddenly, at noon, it was dark. A Greek historian, his name was Phlegon of Tralles, he said this, and he was recording histories of the Olympics, and so he has this, and he said it this way. He said, in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad, that's between September of 32 AD and August of 33 AD, a failure of the sun took place, the greatest of those that had been previously known, and it turned night at the sixth hour of the day, it's about noon, so that the stars even appeared in the sky. And a great earthquake having taken place throughout Bithynia overturned most of Nicaea. Again, that's modern-day Turkey right now. I wonder what people who were there at that time thought. Where were you when the darkness hit? At noon, when the sun was shining bright? Maybe they answered, well, I was in my barn. I was walking along the road. I was with my family. I was at work. But I bet most people in the Mediterranean world, because this darkness we have from historians, it was in Turkey, it was in Greece, it was down in Egypt. It was all over. They might not know what was going on. But I wonder if the people of Jerusalem maybe had an inkling of why that happened. See, about 2,000 years ago, a great darkness came over the land. And though people may have wondered, St. Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, connects the dots for why the sun went dark. He records one of the greatest battles that has ever been, the greatest battle that has ever been fought. St. Matthew tells us this, and this is the words of our sermon tonight from Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 50. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord. It all happened so quickly. From Thursday night to Friday afternoon. It all happened so quickly with the betrayal, and then the trial, and then the beatings, and the mockings, and the torture, to here at Calvary, where the Romans nailed Jesus to the tree and raised him up between two criminals. It all happened so fast, from the darkness of night to this sun-shining day at noon. And the last few weeks, we've been reading through it. We've been talking about it. We've been meditating on it. We know what Jesus went through, how he was betrayed by a friend, how then the trial was kind of a mock of a trial, a mockery of a trial, and falsely accused, and then the beatings, the torture, the whippings. Jesus, at the point of exhaustion and dehydration, carrying the cross up to Calvary that that he needs help, and the Romans get a man named Simon to carry it for him. The Romans were good at what they did. They were good at crucifying people. They were good at humiliating them and performing executions like that. They were good at torture, and we know the pain and the suffering that was happening. So when noon came, with the sun shining, and the darkness came suddenly, maybe it was a good thing. A good thing as it made those who were passing by Jesus stop and pay attention or silence them. It was a good thing, maybe for us, that we don't have to see what our Savior then suffered. That darkness was deep. You heard the historian say that stars came out. They could see him. But you have to wonder what was going on. You have to think that the devil was there. There Jesus was at his physically the weakest point, right? He's about to die, having suffered the tortures of the Roman Empire. As he's hanging on the cross, gasping for breath, you have to think that the devil was there to fight this last great battle. You can almost hear the lies and the temptations that he's whispering to Jesus. Judas, your friend betrayed you, Jesus. Why are you doing this? Peter denied you 3 times. You even looked at him, Jesus. Why are you doing this? And you know, Jesus, that thousands more who profess to love you will turn away from you and flee from you, just like all your disciples did. It's in this darkness that the battle raged on. And the Son of God, who went forth to war, still fought. But then, the sun started shining again. At about 3 in the afternoon, 3 hours of darkness. But as the sun started shining again, we see our Savior. More, we hear our Savior. With a loud voice, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe you remember stories from the Bible a few weeks ago in church when we celebrated what we call Transfiguration Sunday, when we see Jesus up on the mountain, the Mount of Glory, and he shows who he is, the Son of God, and he shines brilliantly. And what happened? A voice from the cloud boomed, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Maybe you remember that phrase because you've heard it a second time. Earlier, even before, when Jesus began his ministry at his baptism, we heard the voice of God the Father boom again, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Father delighted in his Son. He loved his Son. He was pleased with everything that Jesus had done until now, it seems, as we hear our Savior cry out, not my Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? People, as they heard this question, they began to wonder what Jesus was talking about. Was he calling Elijah? Maybe the names sounded familiar, or they had the common thought that Elijah would come to help those who were weak and powerless. He's calling Elijah to come and rescue him. And so they ran and got a sponge, filled it up, and they sat and they watched, wondering what was going on. As we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe we can stop and wonder and think, how can God forsake God? But that question isn't told to us to make us wonder how it's possible. We listen to the words of our Savior. We listen to him ask this question in prayer to draw our eyes to him, to draw our eyes to the cross, to see exactly what is happening. Jesus here was praying. He was praying the words of Psalm 22. This is the very first verse. And if you read Psalm 22, you will see that 1,000 years before Jesus even lived, because King David wrote this, and that's what Jesus is praying. And as King David wrote Psalm 22, he's painting a picture with words of a scene that can only be the crucifixion. It starts out with Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with our eyes drawn up, looking at our Savior, seeing him there hang on the cross, we don't have to be left wondering what's going on. Because our Savior has prayed this prayer. prayed it in perfect obedience, not angrily shouting at God, shaking his fist, saying, "Why have you forsaken me? I have no reason." But to let us know what is going on. That at this moment, Jesus was suffering more than any other moment he had in his life. At this moment, he was experiencing something far worse than tortures and mocking and being crucified by the Romans. God had forsaken him. He had turned his face away from him. The relationship was broken. Jesus, at this point, was suffering hell, hell itself. The God who flooded the earth, the God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, the God who made mountains shake and tremble for Moses, was pouring out his wrath on Jesus. And it was blazing hot. Jesus was separated from his Father, suffering hell, because that's what hell is, the separation from God. And he cries out, my God, in perfect obedience, in perfect prayer, fighting as he always fought with God's word on his lips and in his heart, praying to his God. Let us know what was going on. Let us know that the battle was raging, that he was fighting. His cry, as he cries out, it makes us realize something. That Jesus was innocent. We see it in our readings. We hear it and sing it in our hymns. We see it in his life as we read through the Gospels. So that this battle, the sheer horror of it, that God the Son has been forsaken by God the Father, that Jesus, the perfect Lamb, was suffering hell. This is all because of you and me. This great battle, all of it, is because of you and me. Jesus remained perfect on the cross. And yet our sin, our guilt, our shame was placed upon him. And not just ours, but the billions upon billions of sin from every single person who has ever lived and ever would live in this world was placed on him. The battle raged. You know battles, I'm sure. You face them every day. You know, whether whatever age you are, that there's something broken inside of you. And so you try to address that brokenness with working harder or trying to be a better and nicer person by instilling good habits to make you the best person you can possibly be. So you work at it. You work at trying to fix yourself through books or through habit building, or just working harder. But throughout your life, you're always going to have to fight that overeating problem, that over-drinking problem, that lust problem, that greed problem, that selfish and that anger problem. No matter what you do, they will always be there. And every solution that you try and come up with, every solution that you try to follow, none of them will work because none of them are big enough. They're not big enough to solve the problem that you have. The problem that is sin. Sin that you inherited from your first parents when they sinned against God's word in the Garden of Eden. Sin that you were born with, inherited from Adam and Eve. So it's good that you and I hear this cry. To look up to the cross, as our eyes are drawn to this cross, to see the full wrath of God poured out on Christ. To realize that all of this is because of you and me. Yes, all of this, Jesus on the cross, the perfect Son of God who went forth to war, is all because of you. Because he loved you so much that from the very beginning he wanted you to be with him in eternity. So that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, he gave them the promise that the champion was coming. And he was coming to fight. To suffer for them, to die for them, to die for you and for me. So we see and hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And with those words, we hear that it's all for you and for me, that Jesus suffered hell to take away our sin and our guilt, to pay the punishment so that we are not forsaken like Jesus, but we are forgiven. We are forgiven from every sinful thought, every sinful word, every sinful action that we have ever committed and would commit and will commit. We are forgiven because of the cross of Christ, who suffered death, who paid for our sins, who suffered hell itself for us. Yes, all of this was for you, so that you would not be forsaken but forgiven, so that you would not be condemned but redeemed, so that you would have an eternal home, won for you by the blood of Christ. It all happened so quickly, this great battle. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as he faces God's wrath, facing it for you so that you wouldn't have to. Then he gets a sponge, another drink, and he cries out again. John was there, his disciple, and in John's gospel he records what Jesus said. "It is finished." He bowed his head, he gave up his spirit. The plan, the battle, the war, it is finished. Jesus has won. He paid for your sins, and now there's nothing you need to do to earn forgiveness. Jesus did it all for you. There's no work or word or action that you can do because Jesus did it all for you. That's the power and the beauty and the love of the cross. That's the victory message. Jesus fought for you and he won you. He purchased you with his blood, and now he gives you eternity to be with him forever as a free gift. It all happened so quickly, this great battle. And it was won by your Savior, the Son of God, as he claimed you as his victory prize. So my question is, where were you? Now, I know you weren't living 2,000 years ago. I get that. The beautiful thing about faith in Christ Jesus, about your Savior, is that he brings you into himself through the water and the word. He brings you into himself so that his death on the cross, it's your death. And that in a few days, his resurrection from the dead, that's your resurrection. It is finished, my dear brothers and sisters. The Son of God has won. Where were you? You are with your Savior. In life and in death, and will be with him forever in heaven. Because the cross, the symbol of death, now gives life. Life to you, to me. Amen.